a message Wednesday evening on the Lord's Prayer, also known as the Pattern's Prayer. So today we're going to have Anna recite that prayer in Latin, and then we're going to sing it for you.
Pater Noster, qui es in caelis, sanctificetur nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in caelo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis hodi, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris. Et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen.
Thank you. just so you know, Anna was not speaking in tongues. That was Latin, I believe, and as far as I'm concerned, she never missed a beat. I would be willing to try that. Let us turn this morning once again to Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians 3. Let's go to verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We will continue these messages on the high calling. Today, I want to speak on the mark of the high calling. We have had a number of subjects along this matter, and I want to go into these messages. We might know indeed how to run and how to reach the place that God intends. That word mark, it means a goal or an aim, literally to keep the eye on a certain object. The object that Paul is talking about here is the finish line. And so as we notice, he says, I press toward the mark. And he put everything he had into it. He wanted to reach the goal line or the finish line or the end of the race. There are only two options available in reaching our goal or the end of the race: death or translation. Jesus said in Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Paul introduces another wonderful option, the one that we are looking for in 1 Thessalonians 4. Says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so it is translation here that tells us of the end of the race. I would point out in this portion, as Paul says here, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. The little word we tells us that Paul at that time, that particular moment in his own, that particular writing in his own experience, he expected Jesus to come in his lifetime. We have stressed again and again how important that is, that men say, oh yes, I believe in the coming of the Lord. We must believe in the coming of the Lord that is going to be in our lifetime. The Apostle Paul set that pattern. And so Paul was not looking for death. He was not looking to go by way of the grave. At this point, he was looking for translation. And again, I want to emphasize that that is the only thing, death and translation, that mark the end of this race. Paul says, press toward the mark. Press toward the end of the race. Solomon offers us some wonderful counsel in regard to this. He says in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 8, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And then I was so impressed with what the Apostle Paul tells us about the beginning and the end. Keep in mind that Solomon says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning. And that is absolutely true with the subject we are talking about here. Paul tells us in Philippians 1:6, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, or he will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ, talking about exactly the same thing, arriving at the end of the race. I want to emphasize that this scripture here in Philippians 1, again, he which hath begun a good work will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That is a promise. And it is important that we understand that God is not sovereign in that matter. Some might conclude from this, oh yes, he's just going to perfect us regardless, but that simply is not the case. It is important to understand, Scripture is very clear that men must give God permission to do what he does in their lives. Notice the number of scriptures along this line. John 7:37 says this way, if any man thirst, the little word if tells us that a conclusion has not been drawn. God has not come in and done something on his own sovereignly at this particular point. If any man thirst, let him. Again, the little word let. Give him permission. Let him come unto me and drink. Men must make their own decisions to drink or to receive Christ. You see, God can't even begin a work in our lives until we give him permission to put his Son, to plant the life of the Lord Jesus Christ within our hearts. It is our choice. We know that God is not willing that any should perish. Turn it around. God is willing that all men should come to Christ, that all men should be saved. We know for a fact they will not. And so God is not sovereign in this matter. We must give him permission in order to do that. He doesn't force men to begin or anything else. Job is another that sets forth a wonderful example of this same truth. He says, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil? You see, we have to be willing. Job was willing. He didn't know what was coming his way, just like you and I don't know what's coming his way. Did you know that's what God wants? God wants us to give him a blank check in our lives to do with us whatever he sees fit and leave the wisdom and all of that. We know he will not do anything bad. We know he is going to do everything working for our good. But on our part, we must have that faith to step out and give God a blank check for my life. And so Job says, shall we receive good at the hand of evil? Shall we not also receive the evil, whatever God intends to give unto us? Let us turn to the third chapter of Revelation, where we find much this same message that Jesus gave to the church at Laodicea. The church of Laodicea was not a model church by any stretch of the imagination. It's a very carnal, unbelieving church. Many things wrong with it. But I want to notice that Jesus is so faithful. He's the faithful and the true witness. He is so faithful to give men the opportunity, time after time after time, regardless of their condition, holding out this invitation that he has. And so Revelation 3:20, we read this. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and so sup with him and he with me. I stand at the door and knock. He doesn't try to knock it down. He is not sovereign that I'm going to get in there regardless of what you think or not. I stand at the door and knock. And then we read again, if any man hear my voice. This is the key to the rest of our lives. God, the Lord himself, Jesus, will speak to us as much as we will allow him to do so. And so this doesn't just apply, I'm speaking here, this doesn't just apply to salvation from the guilt of our sins. It's a pattern for all of the rest of our lives. And so we read that, if any man hear my voice. That is the key, is to listen to that. The Apostle Paul certainly did, and others did. We'll see here in just a moment. But this is the key, if any man hear my voice. We are living in a day when men are absolutely rejecting the voice of God, rejecting the Word of God, don't want to have anything to do with it, don't want to acknowledge it. But that cannot be so in our case. Let all men understand, we are living dispensationally, you and I are living in the Laodicean era of the church age. It means this very bad, this horrible things that are listed down through in this letter to the Ephesians or to the Laodiceans. And it is a very wicked, it's a very chaotic time. That's the time in which we live. We can't help that. But we don't have to be a part of it. And so we can, in this day and age, listen to the voice of the Lord. So if any man hear my voice. Our relationship begins with that as we invite him in, as we open the door unto him. And so it begins, all of this begins with hearing his voice. And then open the door. Notice once again, it is our ability, it is our permission. We invite him in and give him permission. But this is more than just to come in. Notice what he says here. I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. That tells us that I will sup, or I will have supper with him. It tells us that he wants to come in and to have intimate and meaningful fellowship with us. It is a matter of gathering around the table of God's word and supping with him on the basis of the message, on the basis of the words that he has to impart unto us. He is not reluctant to accept that invitation. I also want to notice the result when this happens. When men abide, when men submit themselves, when men surrender and give this permission unto the Lord to do what he wants to do. Verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. This is the glorious provision that is available even unto us today. Even to these Laodiceans, he was holding out that branch to them. He was holding out that invitation to them that they would come in and receive the fullness of what he says. And so as he notes here, I will grant to sit down in my throne. That is reigning with Christ in some measure. And we who know the bridal message, we'll see here in just a moment in subsequent messages, that this is the peak, this is the top of reigning with Christ. The top of the high calling is to reign conjointly with Christ. Not every believer is going to do that, but the opportunity is there for those who will take it, for those who will open the door to this extent and invite him in to do exactly as he wants to do. You will notice that he says, this is something that I have done, as we read there in verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sit down with my Father in his throne. Jesus is telling us to follow exactly the same pattern that he did. And I want to trace out a little bit of that pattern, because it's not only manifest in Christ, we see it in others also. We find out, as the Apostle Paul said, I press toward the mark. I want to speak of a specific attitude that must be on display in our lives if we are going to press toward that mark. It was, as we have noticed, if we intend to reign, if we want to reign, if we want to sit down in His throne as He did in His Father's throne, we must follow exactly the same pattern of overcoming that Jesus did. We're not going to turn to these scriptures, but you know them well. Psalm 22 in verse 14 says, I am poured out like water. This is Jesus. This is the surrender that He had. This is the permission that He gave God to work in His life and to do with Him as He saw fit. Isaiah 53:12 is even more emphatic. God says, I divide him a portion with the great. Why? Because he has poured out his soul unto death. It is that full submission of being poured out. This will end the race. This will end what God intended, ending the race in order to accomplish what God wanted to do. Paul once again shows this same spirit. Again, we will not turn there, but Philippians 2:17 says this, If I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. The little word offered, if I be offered. That word literally means to pour out as a libation. It means to devote one's life or blood as a sacrifice. It means to spend. And this really was the story of Paul's life. He was poured out as a sacrifice, and it was a complete devotion. I say again, it is this complete devotion, this complete submission, giving God absolute and full permission to do exactly what He wants to do. Paul says this in Romans 1:15, So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. All that in me is, that's a fullness, the same dedication, the same being poured out as Jesus was there to accomplish the will of God on the cross of Calvary. And so he tells the Romans, Gentiles, as much as in me is, I give you everything I have. And that's the only attitude that we can have if we are going to press toward the mark as the Apostle Paul did. Notice another one, 2 Corinthians 12:15, he said this, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Another meaning of the word offered, as we noticed. Spend, it means at our own expense. And be spent, giving everything that I have in order to accomplish what God wanted to do. Paul then gives this summation of his life. In Acts 20:24, he says this, None of these things move me. And he had listed a number of things that were against him. None of these things move me. And here's the key. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. You see, this is the same spirit of being obedient unto death, full surrender, full permission unto God to do exactly what He wants to do. But Paul said it this way, Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course. That was his goal. That was the desire. Finishing his course means finishing the race. That's the only way to accomplish what he wanted to do. I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul passes that same counsel along to us. Let's turn to the 12th chapter, a very familiar verse, Romans 12, verse 1. We have continued to emphasize that Paul did not say he was in the bride of Christ until he had finished his race. We cannot either. We cannot assume that we have won that place. The danger of that, saying that, is that we're not going to be pressing toward the mark. Pressing toward the mark, once again, is pressing toward the end of the race. As I've already said, there are only two options that we have in that. Pressing toward the mark of death, or pressing toward the mark of translation. Both of them mean the same thing. Our life on this earth is over. And that is the only time that the Apostle Paul absolutely stated that he knew he had won the race. He knew that he had won the prize. We'll see another message on that as we go on with this high calling. But Paul did not know. He did not tell us that he had won, that he was in the bride, until after he knew his race was over. You and I sitting here this morning know that our race is not over, unless God has told one of us, I'm taking you home tomorrow, and I can't say that. So we must take the attitude that Paul did, that we are still pressing as hard as we can toward the mark, toward the end of the race. And then Paul gives this advice for us. He had already followed it, as we have seen. We have seen others that already followed it. Job certainly did follow it, as we noticed. Shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil? We must give God this permission in our lives. Paul also said, if by any means, earlier in this chapter 3, Philippians 3, if by any means. That's just another way of saying, whatever it takes for you to perform what you need to do and to perfect me, then I give you the permission to do it. And that is the attitude that absolutely must prevail in our lives and experience. And so Paul had already experienced these things, but he exhorts us, Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you. That's a strong word. He says, I'm begging you to. I'm not just throwing this out as a casual opportunity or something, an option that you might have. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. And then, by the mercies of God. We come to understand that anything we do, any decision that we make, anything that we are ever able to accomplish is directly because of the grace of God. There is nothing in ourselves that can accomplish it. It is all by divine grace. And so I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, once again, you present your bodies. It's our choice. He's not going to take it. He's not going to demand it. He's not going to come down and knock down the door as we've seen before. He is waiting for our surrender. He is waiting for us to willingly give. Present your bodies. But he doesn't deceive us. Notice what he calls it, a living sacrifice. Sacrifice means it's going to cost you something. It means we must be willing to accept that sacrifice. Paul and others have done that in order to attain and achieve what God wanted to do through them. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. He describes it as a holy sacrifice. The reason it's holy is because Christ is in there, that holy thing which is in you. All God wants out of people is to let Jesus live his life again in their mortal body. That's what overcoming is. That's what listening to him means. That's what submission means, is for Christ to have the liberty to live his life in this mortal body. Holy. It's acceptable unto God. That's the only thing that's acceptable unto God, is that which is of God, that which is good, that which is embodied in Christ. Men can have all their humanitarian efforts and their good intentions and all of this. The only thing that makes any difference to God is Christ's life, what Christ manifests in us. Holy, acceptable unto God. And then I love this part. Which is your reasonable service? Why is it your reasonable service? Because we have been bought with a price. He has already purchased us with the blood of Jesus there on the cross of Calvary. He has every right to expect it as a reasonable service that we should give that body right back unto him. Verse 2, be not conformed to this world. This is the battle that we have in our day today. There are so many ideas and thoughts and reasonings which show forth man's thinking today, things that man thinks are all right, things that man would justify. We are warned, be not conformed to this world. We cannot allow the logical thinking of mankind to interfere with what God wants to do in our lives, and what the standards that he would maintain in our lives and experience. So be not conformed to this world. And then he tells us how to overcome that. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The only way that the mind can be transformed is by the Word of God. This is why God's people are exhorted to spend time daily in the Word of God. This doesn't mean that a person has to just sit down and study hour after hour. But there is no substitute for meditating on the Word of God. And you can do that while you're going around your everyday business. Driving down the road, doing things that you do, all of these things. The thing is that our minds constantly be controlled by God's word rather than the natural thinking and reasonings of men. And so we have that we must be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. And it means to prove by experience. It means that this would be actively on display in my life. What is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God? And we are indeed wanting to come to that place where we have reached that place of that wonderful place of perfection that God has for us. We will sum this up by saying that the perfect will of God is for us to allow God's purpose to be completed. Philippians 1:6 once again, and I trust that we truly take this to our own hearts, that we take it as his promise, but that we know that we must surrender all of these things that we have spoken of this morning, being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work. The good work, the beginning of that good work, was planting Jesus in our hearts when we were born again. But that's not the end of it. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He's talking the same day, that is, when the race is over and we are caught up to be with the Lord. If some go by his choice, by way of the grave, then that race is over at their death. We are still hoping that we are going to be caught up, that we would be translated. The translation, once again, will mark the end of the race. All of these things that we have discussed this morning, insofar as our attitude, our purpose, our evaluation of things of this world and the things of God, all of this must be realized and manifested in our lives. And this is how we too will press toward the mark, the end of the race, of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It is up to us.